Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Our passage is found in verses 22 through 34. You notice what comes just prior to Jesus' teaching here. He tells the parable of the rich fool about this man who stores up his wealth, is comfortable in his worldly possessions, his worldly treasure, but then he is told that that very night his soul would be required of him, and these things that he's prepared, they will come to nothing, these earthly treasures. And so he says, the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God is not in a position to enjoy the life that God calls us to live. That's what comes just before our passage here in Luke chapter 12. I'll begin reading here at verse 22. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We're going to end the reading of God's Word there tonight. Well, recent reports suggest that our country is worrying itself to death. Reports suggest, statistics suggest, that today approximately 40 million American adults, about 19% of our country, is struggling with besetting anxiety, daily, regular, deep-rooted worry. And as you might imagine, the reasons for that are many and diverse. People's struggles with anxiety range from stress over health issues to economic decline, worry about personal safety. The hot political climate has contributed to it. But all in all, our society appears to be gripped by worry, gripped by anxiety about the future. And in the passage that I just read, our Lord Jesus addresses the problem of human worry, and he essentially calls worry an unspiritual habit. An unspiritual habit. I want to be thoughtful, I want to be sensitive, because to be sure, we know that there are various causes that might induce worry. Chemical imbalances, anxiety disorders, all of these may be treated by various providential methods in modern medicine. But here, Jesus is referring to worry not so much as those types of physiological troubles that might bother us, but as an unspiritual habit of the heart. And the reason I mentioned the context of this portion of Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool, is because it sheds some light on how Jesus addresses the problem of worry in our lives. In this parable of the rich fool, Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth, where earthly things do not last and cannot satisfy. We need to be careful that our hearts are not linked to the treasures of this world, because those things do not last, and we're in danger of placing them on the pedestal of our hearts where God instead should be. Only God can meet our deepest desires and needs. We must not link our hearts to the problems of this world. It's in that context, between these two bookends, where Jesus says, "Don't set your heart on earthly treasures," that he commands us not to worry, not to be anxious about our lives, including our most basic needs, food, drink, shelter, and so on. Because Jesus says to worry about these things is to link our hearts not to the things of God's kingdom that lasts, but to link our heart to the transitory, whispery things of this earth that do not last. And instead, Jesus calls us to cast our cares upon him, to cast our cares upon our faithful shepherd as his flock, to trust his provision for our lives, to seek the righteousness of his kingdom, and to live with generous, giving hearts. Notice with me, first of all, that God commands us not to worry. Just as Jesus begins his teaching in this way, he says to his disciples, verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." It's a command. "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." And we might be tempted to receive this command of Jesus Christ, not to worry, not to be anxious. We're tempted to receive that with a little bit of cynicism. Well, some of us might say, "I really don't struggle with worry. That's not a problem that I have in my life. I can manage my stress pretty well by clean eating and exercise. So, Jesus, your teaching is not particularly helpful to me." Those of us who do struggle with anxiety might be also tempted to respond with a little bit of cynicism, a little bit of self-justification, and say, "Well, I do have some anxiety, but if you had to cope with my hectic work and home schedule, you'd be worried too. My worry's justified. I'm justified in my anxiety." And so easily we try to take this command of Jesus not to worry and sort of brush it aside and rationalize or excuse the anxious thoughts that we entertain. And yet Jesus' command is very straightforward. It's very easy to discern. He says, we must not worry about our lives because at its core, worry is an unspiritual trait. It's an idolatrous trait. When we adopt the spiritual disposition, if we adopt the habit of worrying about our lives, worrying about our basic needs, what that reveals about us is that in some way we've stored up in our hearts a greater love for our material well-being than for God himself. Our worry in some way betrays that we are more concerned about our comfort and our worldly security than we are for the glory of God himself. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones, the well-known preacher, says that worrying is really a very subtle form of worldliness. He says this: "There are many people who may not be guilty of laying up treasures on earth. There may be many people who are not particularly wealthy. They don't have a lot of things, but who nevertheless can be very guilty of worldliness because they're always thinking about those things. They're always being anxious about those things, always dwelling upon them, always pining after them." That's a subtle form of worldliness. And Jesus says the subtle sin of worldly worry uncovers priorities in our lives that are disordered. Look what he says in verse 23. He says, "Don't be anxious, for life is more than food. The body is more than clothing." And we have to remember, Jesus is saying this to a society in the first century that often had food and clothing shortages. We don't think a lot about that in the United States, where we can go to the grocery store and find everything we desire right there on the shelf. Very few of us have a food or clothing shortage, but in the first century, that was not the case. The need for food and clothing and shelter was a far greater concern for people in Jesus' day. And nevertheless, it's to those people who were very frequently in need of those things that Jesus says, set aside your anxieties and entrust yourself to your Heavenly Father who made you. After all, isn't your life more important than your food? Isn't your body more important than clothing? And God has given that to you. We have life, Jesus says, only because our Heavenly Father has given it to us in the first place, only because He sustains us in that life. He who has provided the greater thing, your life and your body, won't He most certainly give you what you need to clothe that body and feed that body? Isn't life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? We could ask it another way in the words of Romans 8. If God is for us, if God is on our side, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Jesus graciously give us all that we need? And that's why Jesus commands us, don't worry, don't confuse your priorities, don't be preoccupied with your worldly circumstances. If you're someone who is wealthy and comfortable and healthy, wonderful, praise the Lord, don't make an idol of your success. If you're poor and needy and hungry, trust in the Lord, don't concentrate on your misery. Don't worry, but entrust yourself to your Heavenly Father who has made you, who knows more than you what you need, and He will certainly provide it. Jesus commands us, don't worry. And if that weren't enough, He goes on, and He proves to us that our loving Heavenly Father is going to do all that is necessary to meet our needs in every way. In verses 24 to 28, Jesus calls us to look away from ourselves, away from our circumstances, and to look at the world around us, to look at the creation that God has made and that He sustains. There, He says, you can find reasons for why you don't need to worry, but entrust yourself to your Heavenly Father. He looks at creation to show how capable God is to meet every single one of our needs. And here Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. First of all, verse 24, He says, look at the ravens, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have storehouses or barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? I like to think that as Jesus was preaching this sermon, a crowd of birds, a flock of birds, flew over in the sky just as He was teaching this. But either way, Jesus uses the birds of the sky as a proof of God's provision for us apart from any labor that we might do. Christ here is not suggesting that the birds are lazy, that the birds are idle, that they sit around and just wait to be fed. He's not suggesting that we do that, that we be inactive or irresponsible. The birds do indeed search for their food. Boys and girls, you've seen them do that. But the point Jesus is making is that they aren't capable, like you and I are, of storing away food in barns for the lean months of the year. The birds live day by day on the food that God's providence prepares for them. And so Jesus' argument from the lesser to the greater is this: if the birds, if the ravens, who cannot in any real sense plan ahead, have no reason to worry, then certainly you, my children, my flock, my followers, those who I've given intelligence and thoughtfulness for the future, certainly you shouldn't have to be filled with apprehension. Again, if God provides for these lower creatures, how much more Will he care for you, you who were created in his very image? Is it not indeed true that you're far more valuable than they are to your heavenly Father, who's not just made you, not just created you, but who's also saved you, who's given you his Son? How would he withhold from you any good thing that you need? Jesus moves on in verses 25 and 26, and he illustrates again, looking at this issue from another angle, and he illustrates how foolish, how senseless, how worthless worry is. He says in verse 25, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" It's interesting to note here that Jesus actually says that you cannot, by being anxious, add even a cubit to your lifespan. That's literally what he says. Not even a cubit. You probably have heard of a cubit. It's a very small ancient measurement. It's roughly 18 inches in length. Very small thing, relatively speaking, especially if we're talking about the span of one's life. Jesus says, by worrying, you can't even add that small measure to your life. You might worry yourself to death, but you can't worry yourself into a longer span of life. Worry is senseless. It's worthless. It doesn't benefit you at all. And Jesus says, could you possibly secure a better life for yourself, a longer life, a more prosperous life through worrying than the kind of life than your good and sovereign God has already ordained for you? Not a chance. Not a chance. And then finally here, verse 27, Jesus again looks back to nature to demonstrate the senselessness of worry. He urges his followers to put their full trust in the Lord. He points out the lilies of the field. Look at verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Look at these wild flowers, Jesus says to the crowd. These flowers that no one grew, no one tended. God put them there. God keeps them alive. These lilies of the field, they don't toil, they don't labor, they don't spin to make a better life for themselves. They don't work hard at being beautiful. They aren't even tended by a gardener. And yet, says Jesus, although the wild flowers don't spin a single thread to clothe themselves, even King Solomon, the richest of the kings, the most wealthy of the kings, in all of his glory, on his most glorious day, couldn't match up to the beauty of these wild flowers. There's a beautiful wild flower called the blue star tulip. Maybe you've seen it. It's so small, so dainty. It's about the half the size of a dime. And it grows wild. And if you look closely at it, it is one of the most intricately beautiful flowers that you've ever encountered. God made that flower. God put that flower in place. God sustains that flower with any human tending. Solomon's seamstresses could fashion nothing close to the pristine beauty crafted by God's hand in creation. Again, Jesus says, God is more than willing, God is more than able to provide for all of your needs. And so he says, if God so clothes the grass this way, if he clothes the lilies of the field this way, the grass that's here today and tomorrow is dead, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? If God adorns even the short-lived grass, which is ultimately destined for fire, will he not surely provide for his own children, whom he has destined not for the fire, but destined for everlasting glory? Will he not certainly clothe his children, his sheep, with everything that they need so that they will constantly know their Father's care? Again, we're reminded how senseless Worry truly is when we believe in a God and serve a God who has given us all things in Jesus Christ. He's not withheld one thing from us that we truly need. We think upon our lives for just a moment. Where did our life come from? Who gave us this life? It's a gift from God alone. We didn't give ourselves the gift of being. The fact that we're all here tonight, right now, is simply because of God's preserving will and power. Every good and perfect gift, whether that's a gift of prosperity or whether that's the purpose of poverty, whether it's the gift of health or whether it's the providential hand of God in illness, all of it comes down from above. All of it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow due to change. If God has given you the greater gift of life, Jesus says, do you think for even a moment that he could deny himself and deny his own will and purpose and not see to it that your life is sustained and enabled to continue as exactly as he intends it to be? We don't have a need to be anxious. We don't have any reason to worry, because our God proves over and over again to be faithful in caring for us. Finally, God calls us to kingdom giving. Jesus concludes his lesson on worry by calling us to obedience and to kingdom service, and he calls us to generosity in our lives. And his call, you notice, in verses 29 through 31, includes a prohibition and a positive command. Look with me at verses 29 through 31. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations, the Gentiles of the world, seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Jesus calls us, after commanding us not to worry, after proving in multiple ways God's perfect providence and care for us, even in creation itself, Jesus calls us to live in a manner unlike our pagan or unbelieving neighbors. He says that trusting God looks a certain way in the Christian's life. You can tell when someone trusts God. And it's very different from the way our pagan neighbors live. Have you ever noticed the way your unbelieving neighbors live? They are overly busy. They live hectic lives. They're preoccupied constantly with the accumulation of wealth and material possessions. They can't stand still for even a moment, it seems. Their whole life is just a whirlwind of striving, a chasing after the wind. And sometimes we look at them and we say, well, they must be more driven than I am. They must be more productive than I am. But that's not it. Unbelievers can't stop striving because they do not acknowledge a heavenly Father. They do not know the God of heaven and earth. They don't know his care. And so they live in utter ignorance every single day of God's spiritual blessings and promises, and they're only left with this: to set their hearts on material things, to set their hearts on food and clothing and relationships and entertainment and wealth and their reputation and things like that. These are the worldly treasures that consume them from day to night, day after day, but they are never filled. They're chasing after the wind, like trying to grasp sand that slips between their fingers. That's the life of the unbeliever. That's what we see when we watch them and the way they live. But how do they regard your life? What do they see when they look at your life? Believers in Christ ought to live differently. We ought to trust our Heavenly Father and not be afraid, because he knows what we need and he will provide it. Our lives will be characterized not by fear, not by uncertainty, not by this hectic striving after things that fade away like the grass of the field. But we should live our lives in a quiet contentment in light of the perfect providence of God. This is how our catechism describes how trusting God's providence should look in the believer's life. says we can be patient when things go against us. We don't fly off the handle. We don't become angry. We can be patient. We can be thankful when things go well instead of forgetting God or thinking that we are the source of all the good things we have. And for the future, we can have good confidence. The future that we don't know, we've never seen. But we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that whatever comes in the future, we will never be separated from the love of God. In fact, the Catechism says all creatures are so completely in His hand. Without Him, they can neither move nor be moved. That's the confession of the believer. And there's never a day that should go by in which we do not thank God profoundly for the many gifts that we receive from His hand alone. The Christian is known for his or her contentment in the will and the perfect plan of God. God calls us to reject the godless life of our pagan neighbors, of the nations, but He also gives us a positive command. We're commanded here to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Rather than striving after things that are ephemeral, transient, we're to strive not after things of this world that are passing away, but we're called to strive after God's eternal kingdom and actively explore ways to more fully acknowledge God as King in our lives. We do that as we trust God's promises, as we pray for the church, as we serve the church and our neighbors and the world, as we share the good news of salvation with the lost, as we out of gratitude do good works to help others and to glorify God our Savior. We do that as we focus not on the accumulation of stuff and the accumulation of a more comfortable life, but seeing rather how we can look outward and give generously to those in need. Jesus says, the antidote for your worry is to look to the needs of others and to give generously. He says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In light of that, sell your possessions. Don't accumulate. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but give to those who are truly in need. Gain the reward, not that is of the earth that passes away, not the money bags that moth and rust destroy, but seek first the kingdom that lasts forever. And the promise is that if we focus our attention on the work of the kingdom, in the meantime, God meets every single one of the needs for which we do not need to worry. Our Heavenly Father is making sure that we have everything we need to live and serve in the joy and the completeness that only He can give. It's when we take our eyes off of our lives, off of our needs, off of our desires, and see how we can serve the kingdom of Christ. That's when we begin to live in the joy and the peace and the contentment of Christ. And in the meantime, He meets every single one of the needs that we have. Well, friends, tomorrow the Lord's going to bring new responsibilities into your lives. He's going to bring new trials into your lives, but you can be sure He's also going to provide the renewed grace and strength to meet them. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great, and there is no cause to start worrying about tomorrow because worry has no positive effect in your life. It's always idolatrous. It's always foolish. It's always worldly. The only right way to provide for tomorrow without at the same time being anxious about tomorrow is to take care that you obey the admonition to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then know, as a Christian, the spiritual bliss of trusting and not worrying because the God who made you body and soul is the same God who has a sovereign and good, perfect purpose for your life. He's the same God who sustains your life throughout your earthly journey, and He promises that once your kingdom service has ended, He is going to receive you into your heavenly home that he has prepared for you, that you might enjoy an eternity of blessed fellowship with him. And so, brothers and sisters in the Lord, make it your business today and every day to seek the interests of God. Follow his way. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and then step back and watch in wonder as all of your needs come to you effortlessly and without any need to worry about them. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this command of Jesus Christ not to worry about our lives, about our basic needs. Because, Lord, we need to be jolted out of our selfish and anxious idolatry that so often keeps us focused inward on the things that we want, on the expectations that we have, on the things that we feel we are entitled to. Lord, thank you for commanding us not to worry, that we might be reminded of how unspiritual a trait that is if we allow it to have a hold on our lives. And we pray that you would take away any desire of our heart that is worldly. Forgive us for storing up treasures on earth when in fact our heart should be linked to the life of heaven. But Lord, we thank you that not only do you command us not to worry, but you, like a tender father, like a faithful shepherd, you come to us and you say, "Fear not, little flock, because I've given you the kingdom." And you show us, even from the simple beasts that you've made, the birds of the air, and even the grass of the field, you show us from creation around us that you are a faithful God. If you have a concern for the birds and the flowers, even for the number of hairs upon our head, things that matter very little to us, then how much more can we depend upon you to care for our needs perfectly by your providence? Oh Lord, help us to look to you in every season of life and know that you will provide, for you are good, you are faithful, you will never leave or forsake us because you love us in your Son and you cannot forsake him. Oh God, we pray that you would press us forward in faith, that we might seek your kingdom and your righteousness, that we might pour ourselves out for your church and for your gospel, that we would not hide ourselves away in our homes, cowering because of the temporary trials in our life, but that we would use the time, the short time that we have on this earth, to seek your kingdom and to seek your people and to serve your cause. And as we do so, may we marvel that in the meantime, you will meet every single one of our needs more perfectly than we could possibly imagine for ourselves. Lord, thank you for these reminders of your grace and your tender fatherly care. May we know the comfort that your care gives in this coming week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.